We are, over the last little while, been going through a series on enduring in the faith. And one of the things that we've been doing, it's not working. If it's not working, that's fine. One of the reasons we've been doing that is because one of the things that often is burdensome is to see individuals who have followed Jesus for a while only to, after a number of years, turn away. And Jesus is diminished. Their faith becomes littler and littler and smaller and smaller. And really, last fall, like I was sharing last week, this series was really probably birthed in my heart because I'm going, God, what can we say, what can we do to encourage people to endure in the faith, to journey in the faith, to keep going? And so what we've done is we've gone to a prayer of Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And as we've looked at this prayer, like I've said in the past, it's basically being a springboard for some things that we've wanted to look at that I believe are a necessity that are important if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Things that need to be there if we're going to continue on in this journey, if we're going to continue to pursue Him. And so one of the things that we looked at the very first week we began this series was a part of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul prays and he asks that God would grant the believers in Ephesus the wisdom and the knowledge of Him. That God would grant them the ability to see the fullness of who God is. That God would show them that He is great, that He is beautiful, that He is absolutely worthy. And as God shows these things, that the followers of Jesus would want to pursue Him more because the things that they're seeing are but a taste. It's a taste of all that God is. And like I said, what we know of God is like a little hill, and the fullness of God is like the mountain ranges off in the distance, and we continue to journey towards the majesty and the magnificence of those mountains, which is God. Then last week, we again went back to that prayer, and we looked at another part of the prayer, and Paul actually prays that God would enlighten their hearts, that God would bring understanding where there was not understanding in the past, that God would show them things and help them to see some very important things. There's actually three things that he asked God to give them understanding in. One of those things that we looked at last week was that God would give them understanding of the hope that they have been called to. A hope that is not a wishful hope, but a hope that is a hope that is caused by an assurance of something that you know has already taken place. And because you know that this has happened in the future, or will happen, it brings hope in the present. And what Paul is really praying is he's praying, God, help them to understand that in salvation, there's more to come because of the Rescuer, because of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done. He then goes on to pray for that they would understand the glorious inheritance in the saints. And he talks about that. And he says that you would understand this. And we're not going to look at that, but we're going to skip down to the next one. But before we do, look at the next part of this prayer as a springboard to where we're going this morning. I want to ask you, how has your journey been in the last 2 weeks? Have you been able to gaze upon the greatness and the beauty and the wonder of God? Have you been encouraged and have you said, you know, I really understand. I could not do life without Him. Because He is absolutely amazing, because that is what I've been created for. Have you taken some time just to sit down and just to consider the hope that we have because of the great Rescuer? And have those two things in your journey given you the ability to say, I'm not just going to gradually, I'm going to run towards the majestic mountains, that I would see and know Him more. Because that's the prayer, right? The prayer is not simply that we talk about it and we know it, but the prayer is that God will take it and He would infuse it into our lives, and that as a result, our lives would be different. That's what we're looking for. This morning we want to look at another aspect of this prayer, like I said, and the part of the prayer that we want to be reminded of is the fact that if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, God's Spirit dwells in you. Because as we think about pursuing Jesus, we need to be aware of the truth, and we need to know that we do not journey alone. We do not journey in our own strength. But instead, we journey in the strength that God has provided for us. And so this morning, we want to continue to take some time to look at... You're going to have to click it there, Mo, because I've got nothing on my toggle. Sorry. Oh, there we go. That's good. And if you can click the next one, too. We want to look at this aspect of God's Spirit with us. And one of the things that we see in our passage is that's what Paul prays here. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we're going to kind of jump into the middle here. It says this. Paul prays, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you to. That's what we looked at last week. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? We're not going to look at that, but we could sometime. Because that's an amazing statement that God would give them understanding. And then he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in us, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. And he seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What we see is, as we see here, Paul praying that God would open their eyes, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards those who believe. I love that word, immeasurable greatness. So vast that it can't be explained. It's unlimited. It's endless. It's infinite. It's incalculable. The NIV says the incomparably great power. God's power spoken about is matchless. God's power has no boundaries. And here in these verses, Paul's prayer is that the followers of Jesus would know that power. That they would understand that power. And so this morning we want to do three things. We want to consider the fact that as a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit is in you. We want to try to grasp what that Spirit is like. What's that power like that's within us? And then we want to say, what are the implications of that in our lives? What are the implications of that in our lives? Now you might have to, Mo, there's a toggle switch under settings that you might have to switch on because you're probably going to get lost if we don't get there. But that, if it doesn't work, you can just black it out. That's fine because the slides are kind of all over the place. But those are what we want to look at this morning. We want to begin by looking at the promise of God's Spirit in us, that those who are followers of Jesus have God's Spirit within us. One of the things that we recognize is that Paul prays this prayer in his passage. What he's praying this prayer towards is something that Jesus promised his disciples. We go back to John chapter 14, and one of the things that we see Jesus saying is that he is going to send someone. He's going to send someone to be there. In verses 16 and 17 of John 14, he says this. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him because he dwells in you and will be with you. So he prays two things. He says, one, I'm going to say, God, we're going to send a helper as I leave. But not only are we going to send a helper, we're going to send somebody who is going to be within those who are my followers. And then we carry the passage on. Jesus is crucified. He rises again. And just before he goes back to the Father, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So just before he goes back to the Father, he says, and you're going to receive power. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will come on you. So we carry that thought through in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, what happens in Pentecost? The Spirit comes upon the believers. And as we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see that this thing, the Spirit coming into believers and indwelling believers, is a reality. We We go to Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are spreading the good news of the gospel. And in verse 52 of chapter 13, it says this. It says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is praying for here in the book of Ephesians is that the believers would know the truth that God's Spirit is in them. And they would come to understand what that means. They would come to understand what that means. Now, I think of that truth, and I think of Paul's prayer here, and I'm going, so why is he praying that? Why does Paul engage this way? Why does he say to the church in Ephesus, "This is how I'm praying for you"? Because I think it's one thing sometimes to know things in our head, but then to say, well, what does that really look like? How does that really unfold in my life? And again, last fall, as this series began, as it was coming together in my mind, I was sitting down in the room that I usually read in, and I started to ask myself some questions. And the questions I asked, and I remember I wrote them down, were, do I really understand this reality? So as I read about the power, this immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, do I really understand the reality of that in my life? And the next question I was asked is, so as I look at my life, where do I see that reality lived out? And do others who look at me see the reality of God's Spirit alive in me as I live, in the things I do and the things I say, everything about me, do they see that in me? And what does that look like? If I understand that, how does that inspire me to follow Jesus Christ? Because Paul prays that the followers of Jesus in Ephesus would see and know the extent of the truth of the promise that Jesus gave to His followers. It's interesting because as we study the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit convicts, reveals. We know that the Holy Spirit guides and directs. We know that the Holy Spirit gives assurance. We know that the Holy Spirit teaches. But it's interesting because what Paul prays in verse 19 is none of those things, but he says, I pray that they would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards those who believe. Simply for knowledge's sake? No. Paul prays it so that their lives will be different. He prays it so they'll come to an understanding that this journey that they are on as they follow Jesus is not in their own ability, but it's in God's strength. So what I want us to do this morning is, we know that fact, but how can we begin to understand what is actually available to us? How do we understand this power that is in us? Power, as defined, is the ability to do or to act. It's the ability to accomplish something. And so Paul asked God to show the greatness of His power, but the adjective is even better than that, not just the greatness of His power. God, show the immeasurable, unlimited, infinite aspect of Your power to believers. Help them to understand what that means. And so how do we get a grasp on power? And so I was thinking, well, I could get some big of those big metal steel weights, some dumbbells, dumbbells are the ones that push them, I don't know. Anyways, get them up on the stage here and say, hey, does anybody want to come up and lift us and show us how powerful you are? Right, that'd be a good place to start. Right, just start lifting and see where it goes. Because often as we think of power, we think of things that we can do with our hands. We think of the strength of man, what man can do. The world's strongest man at one point was a guy named Anthony Clark. Anthony Clark was 335 pounds, 5'8". This man held the world record for what was called a reverse bench grip, so laying down, of 600 pounds. He was actually worked up to 800 pounds on the bench, and then from there he could squat, which is putting weight on his shoulders, he could squat 1,031 pounds. All right? Pretty powerful. The combination of what was called a deadlift, which is weight on the ground, just getting it off the ground, a deadlift and a squat, he could lift a total of 2,600 pounds. This guy was strong. Don't know how fast he was, but he was strong. And from our standpoint, we go, that's pretty powerful. That's pretty amazing. But you know what? The power of man is nothing in comparison to the power that man has created. Nothing. For example, the atom bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima in 1945 had so much power that anyone within a mile of the explosion became a bundle of smoking black charcoal in seconds. The bomb obliterated 4 square miles or 10 square kilometers with heavy damage outside that area. And I ask you, if we were to take Anthony Clark and put him at the center of that explosion, would he be able to shield anybody from it? No. All the power that he possessed, all the strength that he had, was nothing in comparison to the power of this bomb that was dropped. And you know what? This bomb that was dropped is nothing in comparison to the power of nature. There it is. Nothing in comparison to the power of nature. We think of nature. We think of earthquakes. Now bombs can do some pretty incredible damage. But in some way, we have control over the things that we create. Not always, but most part. Nature is something we have no control over. I looked up earthquakes on the internet, and I found this out. It says, a severe earthquake could release energy 10,000 times as great as the bomb dropped on Hiroshima. 10,000 times greater. And what can we do? We stand, we fall, we wait till it ends because there's no way to control it. Every year, it says, there's between 40 and 50,000 earthquakes with at least one major earthquake every 2 years. Or how about tornadoes? You ever seen the path of a tornado? Rips the roofs off buildings, takes anything in its way and just tosses it away like it's a toy, snaps huge trees like they're toothpicks. When storms hit the East Coast, what do people do? They board up, and a lot of them just pack up and leave because there's no way they can stop it. They wait until it's over. A few years back, we were on the prairies, and we were camping with my brother and his family, and we were looking for a place to camp, and it just so happened that the place we were going to camp, there was one of those famous prairie downpours. You ever been in a prairie downpour? Right? It rains here, and it rains hard. It doesn't rain here the same way it rains in the prairies on a downpour day. And I remember standing in this campground. We were halfway between Edmonton and Calgary. And we're going to camp at this campsite, but as we drove in, the tents were 3 to 4 inches underwater because the water was just coming down so hard. And I remember standing in this canopy lean-to thing, and there's a payphone there. And I'm on the payphone, and I'm calling Calgary and trying to figure out what's the weather like there because we have tents. And I'm on the phone, and it's still as clear as day. I heard thunderclap, and it was close. And the whole building shook. And I remember just thinking to myself, that is an amazing experience. The power in that storm. And we can do nothing to control it. But the point is this. This is still not the ultimate power. Even the forces of nature's power is limited. The immeasurable greatness of God's power that Paul prays that the Ephesians would understand is the greatest power ever. It means there has never been a greater power. There will never be a greater power. It is the most supreme. It is the most matchless. It is the highest, the most absolute power everywhere. And this power is displayed through the Holy Spirit. The power of God. 2 weeks ago, We looked at the power of God, and I want us to turn our attention back there briefly. And we're not looking so much at the greatness of God here as the power that these verses speak of. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 to 13 say this, "It is He, God, who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is tumult in the water in the heavens, and He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings forth the wind from His storehouses." And what we need to try to do, and I like what Derek said this morning, is we need to try to understand what these words are saying. By His power, the One who established the world, and so as we talk about power, we know that God's power is in, God's Spirit is in those who are His followers, but trying to define the power, the highest power, is the power of God. And anything that we know, anything that we see, is nothing in comparison to the power of God. The forces of nature were created by Him and are controlled by Him. God made the earth by His power. All the things that we were powerless to do, God controls, God made. In Psalm 148, it says this. It says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon, stars. Praise Him, shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above them skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord." Why? "For He commanded and they were created." For He commanded and they were created. The fish in the sea, God created. The trees around us, God created. The mountains, God formed. The wind that blows, God created with a mere word. And they are completely under His control. The forces of nature that we are at complete mercy of, God controls by His power. And you can hear God say, "I've done that. I've done that." One author wrote this. "God speaks and the world leaps into being. He designs the water molecule with its remarkable atomic structures that ensures greater density is achieved at 4 degrees centigrade than at freezing point, so that the lakes and rivers freeze not from the bottom up but from the top down, providing a blanket of ice with water underneath so the fish can survive." Why? By the power of God. By the power of God. God's power extends beyond the limits of our imagination. One person wrote this. "There is no one act that is more powerful. For the One who is all-powerful, for an omnipotent God, there cannot be degrees of difficulty, because degrees of difficulty are meaningless to God. It is all effortless. It takes no more power for God to form a blade of grass than it does for Him to form the mountains. Because He is all powerful." Job 36 and 32 say this, "He covers His hand with lightning and commands it to strike His mark." He created, He controls. Hebrews 1:3 says, "He sustains all things by His powerful word." Isaiah 40 and verse 26 says, "He brings out the starry host one by one and calls each by name." Like I mentioned a few weeks ago, what we know about the power of God is but the fringe of what it is. What we see as evidence of the power of God is like God blew, or God flicked His finger, or God blinked an eyebrow, because God is all and absolutely, incredibly, amazingly powerful. How do we understand that power? Because in this text, Paul says, and I pray that you would enlighten them, that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Paul expands on this a little bit later in his book in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, he says this. He says, again, he's continually praying for the church in Ephesus. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. He may grant you, he says, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul prays that they would understand the greatness of this power towards them. And here in verse 16, he prays that they would not simply know this power, but that God would grant them to be strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit. Where? In their inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in them. Through faith. Paul knows that if someone is going to be a follower of Jesus, it has to be with the work of God through his Spirit, so that Christ would dwell in them. If someone is going to see their need, if someone is going to repent of their sin, if someone is to surrender their life, it will be the result of the Spirit's work in their life. It's interesting to note here that he does not say, by your strength. It's his. It doesn't say by your determination, but his grace and provision that gives you the ability to go on. When I was in high school, two times a week in our physical education class, we had to run. 2 kilometers one day, 5 kilometers the next day. Well, when I was in high school, I was, for a better term, heavy set. And I wasn't made to run. Right? I wasn't. Maybe tug of wars, yeah, running. But I was always determined that I would never be the last one in. And there were times when I would be running and my side would hurt so much and my arms would be dangling by my side because they say it was supposed to help, but never did. And pain was going on my side and I'm going, I'm going to make it and I'm going to beat at least one or two people. But one does not finish the race, the journey of faith, well because of our strength. It's not because of our determinations. It's not because we can work up the mindset, I'm going to do it. But finishing well is not dependent upon our determination, but upon his grace in our lives. Upon his power in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying that followers of Jesus would understand this reality. The Holy Spirit lives in us from the moment that we believe the gospel and surrender to him. Do we live in light of that? And then in verse 20, he says this. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably, abundantly, more than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. What power? God's power. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think the problem is that we can't grasp the power. We don't remember. We forget. How do we understand the magnitude of what Paul is praying for here in these verses? In Job 11 and verse 7, it says this: can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? In Psalm 145 and verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, His greatness no one can fathom." Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says, "They cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." What we see on earth, what we see in the universe, is but the outskirts of the very power of God. The end of it. That is how we define power. Not by the strength of man. Not by the strength of what we can create. Not by the forces of nature, but by the one who created the forces of nature and the one who controls them. The same power that brought things into being, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is now by God's plan at work in His followers. And if you ever wondered, can I continue on? Know that this power is alive in you if you are a follower of Jesus. Turn to God for His strength. Isaiah 40, 29 and 31 says this, "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, young men will stumble and fall exhausted, but those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength." One commentator said this, "God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine because He is powerful and because He is generous." It's so important that if we are a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, that you need to remember that God's Spirit is in you. Are you living in light of that reality? Because at the heart of Paul's prayer here is understanding and recognition of the power believers have in them. And that is why he prayed in the springboard passage in chapter 1 that they may know the incomparably great power to those who believe. And now here in chapter 3, more directly, he prays that they would be strengthened by that power. I had the opportunity this last week to go out with a couple of individuals, and hadn't met with them for a while, just saying, you know, how are you doing your faith journey? Where are things as far as your relationship with Christ? And one of the young gentlemen said, well, it's not going really well. He said, "I'm not praying, I'm not reading the Bible, but God is in the back of my mind." And I challenged him. I said, "It's good that He's there, but you really want Him in the front of your mind. Because if He's tucked away in the back, we're not going to recognize all that He has called us to be and do." And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, if I get angry or frustrated with something, or if I'm self-focused, or I lack compassion, is it because God is at the front of my mind or at the back of my mind? It's because God is at the back. You see, when He's at the front of our minds, everything filters through the fact that this is what I remember. And we see through things through the way He would see things. So how does this power affect our lives? If we wake up in the morning and the first thing that we say is, "God, as I go through this day, help me to realize that Your Spirit is alive in me. The power of Your Spirit is in me. Help me as I face situations that I am totally unaware of today. Things that will surprise me. Things that I have planned. All that is going to happen today. Help me to filter it through the fact that it's not me, but Christ in me." Would our lives be any different? Would we complain less? Would we grumble less? Would we reach out more? Would others notice a difference in our hearts and in our lives? That we would know God's Spirit in us for His glory. So what are the implications of that? What are the implications of God's Spirit? What are the results of God's Spirit in us? Now, these aren't in any order. There's about four or five things here that I think are indicators in saying, yes, I really see God's Spirit in me. And it's not just the knowledge of it, but it's actually living it out in our lives. And so as we journey in faith, what's happening is we're seeing in very real ways an awareness of this, the Spirit of God, the power of God that we've been talking about, living in and through us. And I think one of those ways, and again, not in any particular order, one of those ways is praise. When we recognize that to follow Jesus is not in our own strength, but in His power, it changes everything. When we recognize that it's not by my power, but Jesus says, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. Then we recognize that it's God's Spirit giving what we need for that moment. The power of His Spirit. When we understand that, I think our response is to go back to God and say, God, what an amazing gift. How can I but praise you? I had some verses here that I was going to read out, but Derek read them out earlier out of 1 Chronicles. And he's talking about the greatness and the power of God and all that God has done. And what I like, right at the end of those verses, in chapter 29 and verse 13 of 1 Chronicles, he says this, in response to all this power and greatness of God, he says, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. That should be our natural response when we realize God has given us His Spirit in us to live. I believe another response, another application or outliving of God's Spirit in us is endurance. No matter what the circumstances in life, no matter how weary you may be, it is God's power which will enable you to continue on, to put one foot in front of the other. And even sometimes the slugging is hard, you're still moving forward because of God's grace. Ephesians 6:10 and verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, finally, be strong. I like that. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand the schemes of the devil, but be strong in Him. God, I don't know if I can do it, but I know that you can do it in me. God, help me to wait on you and to rely on your strength. Another implication, I believe, is change. Change. Because when God's Spirit takes up residence in one's life, He redecorates our souls with His holy character. In Philippians, Paul wrote, be confident of this, that He who began a work in you will carry it to completion. What work? The work of making you more and more like Christ. Right now, with the twins being born, and Jasmine being over, we have a lot of bags at our house. But you know what the interesting thing is when you visit somebody's house with your bag and you go into a room, you don't go into the room and say, well, I'm going to kind of make it happen here now. I'm going to redecorate. Why? Because you're visiting. But when you buy a place, your perspective is totally different. You might change the wallpaper. You might paint. You might do the flooring. And you make it your own. When God's Spirit moves in, He should gradually redecorate everywhere. He changes us to be more like Him. And it's not like us saying, okay, I'm going to keep these rooms to myself. God says, no, it's all mine. I'm going to redecorate the whole thing. Because it's no longer me. We say, Paul says, but it's Christ in me. So there's change. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? Through the power of God's Spirit in you. Paul desires that the followers of Jesus would know the power of God at work in them, changing them and helping them to understand the work of Christ and the fullness of God so that they would be changed. Another implication of this is that God is at work through us. One of the verses that I shared last week was out of Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, where Paul wrote, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power, get that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By whose power? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound, you may overflow, there might be an abundance of hope in you because of what God is doing in you by His Spirit. And then lastly, but not least, I think probably it might even be the starting point, know that the power of the Holy Spirit is life-giving. Paul prays this in chapter 1 and verse 20. It's the same power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of God's Spirit in you brings life. And so we think about the reality that if you are a follower of Jesus, you could confidently say this morning, God's Spirit dwells in me. A Spirit who is not tossed around, but a Spirit who is all powerful. And as a result of this powerful Spirit alive in me, there's a difference in my life for the glory of God. What are the applications? Just two applications. One, pray for yourself. Like I said before, I don't think it hurts to say, God, when you wake up in the morning, help me to go through this day with you in the forefront of my mind. By your Spirit, remind me. Remind me whose I am. Remind me who I am to point people to so that you would be honored and so that you would be glorified. And pray that prayer as often as God brings it to your mind. Because I think that what will happen is when we pray that prayer, we will become less angry. We will become more compassionate. We will become more patient. We will be more others-focused. We'll be more determined by God's grace to point others to Him. The second application is this. So number one, pray for yourself. The second application is this, pray for others. And we see that example set by Paul here in Ephesians. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love you have towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he goes on to pray for them. Who are people? Who are those around you that you can pray, God, give them a wisdom of revelation and knowledge of yourself. God, remind them of the hope to which they have been called. God, remind them of the immeasurable greatness of your power that is at work within them. But not only pray for them, go and say, hey, how's the journey? How's the journey? Are you seeing the magnificence and the beauty and the greatness and the wonder of God? During these last few weeks, we have had our attention drawn to these three things, that by the grace of God, we would finish the journey well. But more than finish well, we would enjoy the journey because of the one that it is based upon. That we would know the fullness of God because we have gazed at His greatness, His beauty, and His worth. That we would be reminded that we have an incredible hope because of the work of a beautiful rescuer and a gracious Savior. And that we've been reminded that we do not do it in our own strength, but because of God's Spirit who is at work within us. I want to encourage you this morning to with delight look to the mountain ranges. To recognize that what you know of God now is nothing in comparison to the majesty and the magnificence of God that you can know. No matter how long any of us have walked with Christ, we are still all beginners. Dare we imagine what lies ahead of us today as we climb higher and see further into the greatness and the wonder of God? God who has invited us to call Him Father. My prayer for each of us, myself included, is that God would widen our search for Him, deepen our desire for Him, that He would be changed, that we would be changed, and that He would be glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning, and we want to thank You. We thank You for Paul's prayer. God, we know we've used it as a springboard. We know, God, that if we are to endure, it is not by our strength, not by our determination, but by your power in us. God, I pray that we would live in light of the fact that your Spirit is dwelling in us, that our words would reflect that, that our attitudes would reflect that, that our character would reflect that, that more and more each day people would say there is a difference. Because like creation declares the glory of God, our lives too will proclaim that same glory, and people would look to you and you would draw people to yourself, that you would save people to yourself, that your name would be made great. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.